I was looking over there for him. It's so good to be with you. I've been able to stay in contact with our brother by way of text. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has been pleased to bring him through to this point right now. I'm glad we're all here. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 25 to 30. Luke 2, 25. The scripture says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." The scripture doesn't attach a title or a position to this man. Just says his name was Simeon. And no other place is he mentioned in the scriptures. But the Spirit of God was pleased to reveal some of the character of this man. The scripture sets forth that he was a just man. Humanly speaking, he was upright. He was an honest man in his dealings with men, but this man was declared by God's Spirit to know God. He was a man that was just before God, one that had been declared by God to be free from the guilt and therefore the penalty of sin, justified freely by God's grace, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a devout man. He was devoted, one devoted to worship, to God's will, God's glory. And being devout, he was a cautious man, cautious in his walk. And the scripture says that this man was waiting for the consolation, the comfort, or the comforter of Israel. He believed God was going to send the Messiah. And he was waiting. And the scriptures declares that the Holy Ghost was upon him, that is, in a special way, an exceptional way. God had revealed to this man that before he died, that he was going to see the Christ. He was going to see the Messiah. And in the good timing of God, the Spirit of God moved on this man to have a desire in his heart. He was going to go to the temple. one day. And it was the same time that the Lord had moved upon Mary to bring the Christ, the babe Christ, to the temple to do for him after the custom of the law. He was going to be dedicated unto the Lord. Now, when the babe was brought in by Mary and Simeon was there, the Spirit of God, without question, revealed to this man, this is he, this is the one. And the scripture says that Simeon, verse 28, took he him up in his arms. Oh, and he blessed God. He thanked and praised the Lord. I would even try to imagine what would he think? What was he thinking? Here's God Almighty in the flesh. Here is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I'm holding him in my hands. I'm holding him right now. The one that spoke this world into existence. The one that sustains all things, all life. This is the life. This is the way. This is the truth right here. And he blessed God. And the scripture says that he began to pray. He said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. You know, don't we learn something there about dying for a believer? About a believer leaving this world. That he leaves in peace. Death is a something that we really don't know anything about, really, because for us sitting right here, we've never experienced it. And there's a certain fearfulness about it. There's a certain mystery about it. We know what God has to say about it. We're never going to die. This tabernacle here will be put off, but to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that. And we look forward in anxious anticipation. But there's a peace about it that is revealed. And if you've ever watched a believer die, it's a marvelous thing to behold. It's amazing. One can die in peace. And he prayed for that. Let me die in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Now, for a few minutes, I want to go back, if I could say it that way, I just want to go back to the beginning. I want to preach for a few minutes, and I've entitled this, God's Salvation. God's Salvation. That's what Simeon said. Mine eyes has seen thy salvation. So I know this, that salvation is a person. It is a person. But I want us to consider, what does the scripture say about salvation? And I want to be as simple as I possibly can be. I want to be simple. I want to talk to myself as if I'm talking to a child. Because that's the way I need to hear it. And I need to hear it again like that. Jonah In Jonah 2:9 said this about salvation. It is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, when we speak of God's salvation, knowing that salvation, according to this revelation of God's Spirit through this man Simeon, it is a person. Now, I do understand that we experience something. I understand that. I'm not doubting that. But it is beneficial to me, for me to say from the Scriptures, salvation is a person. I need to hear that again, Eric. I need to hear that. Salvation is a person. But when it comes to salvation, to the salvation of God's people, the rescue of God's people, the Scriptures are very clear on how God saves a sinner, how He saved, how He saves His people. According to a covenant of grace. That's what David said. This is all my hope. This is, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. He made a promise. He promised. It's ordered and it's sure in all things. It's established. His word will not return void. It's going to accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. And when it comes to the rescue of God's people, salvation of God's people, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what the Scriptures has to say concerning salvation. Now, you just hold your place there, but turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, the blessedness of this letter that was written to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1. When it comes to the everlasting covenant of God's grace, the Scripture sets forth that salvation has been wrought by, first of all, this is what we understand. We understand in time. I've said this before. I don't know how to speak eternal. So everything I say comes out in reference to time. I don't know how to say anything other than that. It's all I can perceive. I can't voice it, you know, verbalize it. But I do know this, that when it comes to salvation, this is thy salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what has the Father done according to that everlasting covenant of grace? When it comes to salvation, what has the Father done? Now, the Scripture sets forth, it gives credit unto or acknowledges the Father has done something. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, what are those spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? What are they? Well, here they are. According as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, for what reason? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, you think of that blessing. God the Father was pleased to bless a people of His choosing with this blessing. He chose, He selected, He set apart a people, and He did it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He did it before anything was ever created, before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. God established by His good pleasure that there was a people having predestinated. He determined the destination beforehand. Predestinated us. To what? Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now he adopted a people. And he did it in the person of the Lord Jesus. And why did he do it? According to the good pleasure of his will. Because he chose to. That's the answer. God predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's what we say, Lord. Praise and bless your holy name, that you were pleased to show mercy and grace to a people wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption, payment through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And listen to this. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He was pleased to tell us what he did. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So here's what the scripture has to say about thy salvation. It started with God the Father. As far as our understanding is, I mean, all things are eternal, but I only know how to talk in time, so I'm gonna talk where my understanding is. God the Father chose a people. He predestinated them unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, having predestinated, having chosen, having selected a people in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ did something for those people, only for those people. The merit or the procuring of a sinner's salvation, God's people, is said to be by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid their debt. Christ did. Who chose them? The Father did. Who paid their debt? The Lord Jesus Christ did. The one in whom the Father was well pleased. The one in whom the bride stood secure. Christ, the surety. You know what that means. You know what surety is. The guarantee. I guarantee it. The federal head, great high priest, he who is the elect's wisdom, he is their wisdom. He is their righteousness. He is their sanctification, their holiness, and their redemption. And how long has he been that? Proverbs 8:22 said, the Lord, that's all capital letters, Jehovah, possessed me in the beginning of his way. I don't even want to try to figure that one out. He possessed me in the beginning of his way, in the beginning of his purpose, in the beginning of his will, which is eternal. Before his works of old, before he did anything that is recorded in these scriptures, the Lord said, I was set up. I was ordained to be the Redeemer, the Savior, the propitiation, the satisfier of the demands of God for justice and righteousness in His people. Before they were ever created, there was a surety. There was a propitiation. Here is the head of the church who has been set up, that is, anointed from all everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. There has never been a time when they were not His. There was never a time when they were not accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never been a time that they weren't accepted in the Beloved. Christ, in absolute obedience to the will of His Father. This is where Simeon was. He was made flesh. He took to Himself humanity. He came into this world that He might redeem His people from their sins and establish righteousness for them. And He came, and having done so, He charges, He imputes to every one of His people that believe, which they're going to believe, righteousness, His righteousness, their debt paid, righteousness established, not by themselves. Listen to Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified. What does that mean? What does that word mean? Justified. He's not judged. He's not pronounced guilty. He's righteous. He's accepted. He's declared to be just before God. Knowing that a man is not justified when the law looks at a man or a woman in Christ and says, no charge. It gets better. No record. That which is born of God sinneth not. No record. That which, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Wherein does God's people stand in Him? I stand in His righteousness. It's my righteousness. Not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we believe in Jesus Christ. We do believe in Him. But what do we believe? That we're justified by His righteousness imputed. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So here's what the scripture says. That God the Father chose those that He would have to Himself as His children. Adopted them in Christ that they should be holy without blame. And Christ came into this world and established righteousness for us. And concerning their sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He hath made Him, you know this, you've heard this, your pastor's preached on this, Eric, you preached on this, y'all preach on this, you know this, to be's not there. He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin, but made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now again, I get lost when I start considering the magnitude of what we're considering here, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I don't see it. All I see is rebellion and doubt and fear and questioning and wavering and floundering. That's what I see. But according to these scriptures, and by faith, we believe it. What says, do you truly believe that you are holy and without blame before Him in love? You truly believe that? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Do you see it? No, I don't. No, I don't. But I believe it and I rejoice in it. Because here's what I'm going to say. Lord, as you say it is, it is. That's the way it is. He bore in His own body that which we, His people, are by nature. Sin. And they were made to be His. They were His sins. He made them His own. God the Father made Him sin for us. And as the God-man, He suffered and died under absolute justice. You know why He suffered and died? Because God is holy. And where sin was found, the law demanded. God did that which was right. And in His right, you and I that know Him are free. The assurance that we have. How can I know? Because sometimes, often, as I said, I can't see it. I can't perceive it with my looking at myself. Is right, John Newton, talking of himself, he said, when I look within, all is dark and wild. Can I deem myself a child? And he's asking you that love Him, is it so with you? Is that for you? How can I know that I have a part in this glorious, electing, redeeming grace of God? The scripture says, John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son. The devils believe that he's real. But to believe on Him is to, by faith, cast yourself upon Him for life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not will have, but he hath everlasting life. And then thirdly, this is what the scripture says, that salvation, the application of the person Christ, the believer's salvation, is applied, or it's known to the vessels of God's mercy by the quickening grace of God's Spirit. The Lord told Nicodemus, John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot perceive the kingdom of God. John 1:10-13, the scripture says, He, that is the Lord Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, that is the Jews, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him by faith. Here was something that had been done to them. For those that did receive him, something was done. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. To those that received Him by faith, God gave them power to do that. The scripture says that They were born again, but they were born not of blood. They didn't inherit salvation from others that were naturally born in Adam as they were, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. That is, nothing in the old nature of fallen man that can, will, or lead to spiritual regeneration. They weren't born by being born into the right family. It wasn't by their free will. Nor of the will of man, meaning no creature of the dust, though we might desire, we do desire the salvation of others, our kids. We can't create it. We can't talk them into it. I could try to just be as simple, but unless the Spirit of God does something that I can't do, no other man in Adam can do either, there's no life. The Lord told Nicodemus, he said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth." I was told the folks there in Fairmont. I said, I was sitting out on the front porch the other night with Linda, and we were just sitting there swinging. It had the nicest breeze come up. It just felt so good, you know. And I thought, man, this feels fantastic. And I got to thinking about that breeze on that afternoon. And to ask yourself, I wonder where that breeze came from. I wonder where it's going. The Lord said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound there, but you can't tell, thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So it is everyone that is born of the Spirit." When the Spirit of God is pleased to move upon one of the vessels of God's mercy, one that God the Father has chosen and Christ has redeemed, whenever the time of love is there, the Spirit of God blows upon them in power. And here's what happens. I'm going to wrap this up. Let me tell you what happens in thy salvation. That Simeon said, I've seen thy salvation. Here it is. The fullness of the Father's good pleasure to choose. The redemption of all of God's elect. Here is the one in whom all of God's kingdom is found. They're all represented by, in. This is God's salvation. The one that everyone that the Father has given unto the Son is going to come to. They're all going to come to Him. This one right here, who sitteth on the right hand of the Majesty on high, the one that shall in time, it'll be recorded of this one praying, "Father, I will that all that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory, the glory that you gave me before the foundation of the world." Seen thy salvation. And here's what's going to happen. Ezekiel, turn there, Ezekiel 36. We're going to wrap this up. Ezekiel 36. Whenever God's pleased to call His own to Himself, here's what's going to happen. Verse 24, Ezekiel 36, 24. "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all nations and will bring you into your own land." Now let me tell you what God just said. Wherever God's sheep are, the Spirit of God's going to get them. The Lord said, "I know my sheep. I know where they are." The Spirit of God, who God Almighty, He's going to go in every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue where they're scattered, and I'm going to get you. And I'm going to bring you unto your own land. I'm going to bring you to glory. I'm going to bring you to the inheritance. I'll get you. I'll bring you there. And he said in verse 25, he said, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. They're going to be told that they've been washed and gloriously cleansed from their spiritual filthiness by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, I'm going to take that old carnal heart that's enmity against him, and I'm going to put a new heart there, a new spirit. That's what he says in verse 26, 27. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I like what Brother Henry said, I'm going to give you a new attitude. I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and you shall do them. And that marvelous work of grace is going to have an effect on God's people. They're going to know something of themselves. Here's what they're going to know. I want you to look at verse 31. He says, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities, for your abominations. What you're going to remember where you came from. You're going to remember that, but you're going to still see the presence of sin in you. And they're going to say like Job said, I loathe myself. Don't you hate when you see yourself? I've said so many times, I want to be praying for God's people. I want to pray for the folks there in Fairmont, be remembering this assembly here in Ashland, and praying for the pastors and stuff. And I'm sincere when I say that. I do want to do that. And when I find myself just wandering in my mind, I'm thinking, can't you just for 1 minute, can't you just show any kind of consistency? He said, you're going to remember. You're going to loathe yourself. This is what the Lord said, why he did it. Look at verse 32. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. The Lord said, I'm going to do this for my sake. I'm going to do this for my glory. You're going to benefit, but he said, I'm doing this for me. I like it. I like knowing God Almighty does what he does for his glory and allows us to enter into it and be the recipients of what he's done for himself, and has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We're the recipients of what he's done for himself, bringing honor to himself. For his own sake, for the sake of his glorious name. And there's no merit found in the objects of his grace that moved him to do that. Salvation is totally of the Lord. The Father chose to show mercy, and Christ paid the debt, paid what was due, honored the law, wrought out righteousness, robed us in that righteousness, and presents us in himself to the Father, and we're accepted in the Beloved. The Spirit of God's going to search us out. He's going to find us. He's going to regenerate us. He's going to teach us something of ourselves. He's going to tell us something of what God's done for us. And we're going to rejoice in it. And we're going to be like old Simeon, waiting for the consolation. Now, let me tell you where we are right now. We're just waiting, Bob. We're just waiting. What are we going to do? Well, we're going to just come right here. Then I want you to tell me one more time what God's done for me. Just tell me one more time what God's done while I'm waiting. Is he coming back? One way or the other, he's going to come back the second time, or he's going to receive me unto himself before he comes back in death. One way or the other. But I can tell you what the end is. We're going to be where he is. By his grace, we're going to be where he is, that we might behold his glory. The glory that the Father gave him for the foundation of the world, of the Redeemer, of our husband, of our surety, of our Lord and our God. I pray God bless this to our hearts, comfort our hearts with it, give us an anxious anticipation of seeing him soon. Amen.